Definitely didn't get any sleep last night because this is the best day of the year. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Best day of the year. But here's the sermon. As parents, we would love for our children to grow up and to be congruent. Congruency is when what they believe plays out in their lifestyle. And then there's a consistency between their beliefs and then how they conduct themselves. Also, we hope for consistency and harmony between everything that we raise them with, all the teachings that we gave them, that they would grow up to reflect those teachings in their conduct, their worldview, and their lifestyle. We hope for consistency. In the same way, our Heavenly Father hopes the same for us, that you are His children. And that He has hopes for you. He has hopes for your life. And the hope is that you would also live out His standards for your life. The definition of the word congruence is this. It's the quality or state of agreeing or corresponding. Okay, so that there is an agreement between what we say and then what we do. There's an agreement between what we believe and then our lifestyle that corresponds with that. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he is noticing that there's a lack of congruence in this epistle. This is a church that he planted. They had received the gospel, but now he's concerned about them. Check out Paul's concern for the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. He says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." See, he's reminding them of it. There's something off. There's something that they are forgetting. There's something off here. "Which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you." So he's saying you need to continue to believe this, and then get this, "unless you believed in vain." How could they believe in vain? How could there be a lack of congruence, a lack of consistency between their belief and then also their subsequent outlook on life? I remember when I was in a men's group in college, I went to this men's group because I knew I needed God in my life. And so I asked these guys, though, said, "You know, can I just believe and then just keep living the way that I want to live?" And then they said, "You know, that's not quite the way it works." And they opened up James, and they said, "Faith, if it does not produce action, is dead." And I was like, "Oh, crap. We'll try and keep it PG today." So I was like, "You know, that's disappointing. You know, that's kind of not the answer I was hoping for. You know, I wanted to just believe and then do whatever I wanted to do." So what is the lack of congruency with the Corinthians? In 15, verse 12, Paul tells you, he says this, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead?" So for the Corinthians, what they were saying was basically this, "Jesus is in heaven with the body. When I go to heaven, I will not have a body." Is that up there? Is that up there? Okay, let's get that screen up there. So it says, "Jesus is in heaven with a body. When I go to heaven, I will not have a body." And so basically, there was a lack of consistency there. They weren't understanding what the first part meant. They weren't understanding what A meant. The whole point of Jesus rising from the dead is that he conquered death on your behalf. And so they were supposed to have assurance that eternal life was a bodily resurrection from the dead for them. There was a lack of an agreement. There was a lack of consistency there. And so the question for you today is, do you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? If so, then say, "Most definitely." So if Jesus has been raised from the dead, and this is in fact the case, then Paul is saying, hey, there's supposed to be some a change in the outlook on life, a perspective, a worldview, a conduct. But see, but then first Paul wants to really nail this down to make sure that you get it, to make sure the Corinthians get it, that this is not just a myth or just a nice story, but this really happened. And so the first thing is this. we wouldn't be here today unless Jesus was raised from the dead. We would have nothing to believe in. The gospel says this, that if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. There's still separation from God. God has not conquered death. There's nothing for you. You can just eat and drink, for tomorrow you will die. Life is short. That's all there is. There's no hope beyond this. But we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and that's why we're here. And so Paul wants to drive this point home. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin in verse 3. He says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures." This was foretold. This was prophesied. It's not just something that happened. "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Cephas is another name for Peter. Paul is saying this. Jesus rose again from the dead and appeared to the apostles. These guys were fearful of their lives, locked up behind closed doors, and they were like, this is messed up. Our Messiah is dead. He is dead. And also, Peter just got done denying that he even knew Jesus. It's like, I don't know him. They're locked up, fearful for their lives. They're like, okay, Jesus is dead. They're going to kill us too now. What changed them? Jesus rose from the dead, appeared to them, commissioned them, transformed their lives. And when they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus after they went to his funeral service and then they saw the bodily Jesus right in front of them, they were compelled to preach this good news to others. In the same way, Paul continues and he says, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." By the way, in the Bible, death is just referred to as sleep. It's kind of nice. I like to sleep. Because we'll be raised again at the end. "Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles." This is a big point. He appeared to James. You guys know who James is? Jesus' brother. Any of you have a brother? Okay, now, what if your brother was saying, "I am God. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah that's going to die for the sins of the world. And then on the third day, I'm going to be resurrected in my body. And then I'm going to fly up to heaven and ascend." You probably think your brother was a lunatic, right? James thought his brother was a lunatic. And so did all his brothers. This is recorded in John chapter 7. So they didn't believe. And, you know, we kind of can't blame them. What changed James? Jesus appeared to James. It happened just as he foretold James. His life was changed. He went on to found the church in Jerusalem, the first Christian church. He went on to write the letter that's found in your New Testament called the letter from James. Also, then Paul gets to himself, his own personal testimony. In verse 8, he says this, "Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Paul was the guy that was persecuting the church. He was there witnessing the murder of a guy named Stephen. He was the first deacon in the church. Okay, they stoned him, and Paul was basically there saying, "Hey, I'll hold your shirt while you have at it at this guy." Paul saw this movement as a threat to the Jewish faith. He was arresting Christians and putting them in jail. What changed Paul? Jesus appeared to Paul. He was blind for 3 days, didn't eat anything for 3 days. But then, after those 3 days, Paul was commissioned with, "You're going to preach the gospel to all the Gentile nations." And so churches were planted in Eastern Europe and Western Europe. And there are now 13 letters in your New Testament that are written by the Apostle Paul. My son loves Easter. He's filled with the Holy Spirit today. Praise God, Abraham. Okay, so then this is what Paul is saying. This is really true. This really happened. This is supposed to make a difference, Corinthians, for your life. All reputable historians agree on three things: that Jesus was a human being that lived, that he was crucified, and that he was buried. Now I'm going to add a fourth thing, because I got it wrong. There's four. That the tomb is empty. Of course, you're going to find some other nut jobs out there that want to sell some products, and they're not very reputable historians that are going to make up something else to... They usually like to sell stuff around this time of year, too, because you guys are all interested in this now. But the point is this. The tomb is empty. You can explain it however you want, but the tomb is empty. If you want to go find the gravesite for Jesus, you're not going to be able to find it. All the other religious leaders have one. If you want to go find Abraham, okay, when religious leaders die, by the way, their graves become enshrined. They become a place where you can go on a pilgrimage to go to their grave and pay homage. You could see Abraham's enshrined grave. You can see Buddha's enshrined grave. You can see all these famous religious figures' enshrined graves, but there isn't one for Jesus because he is no longer dead, but he is alive. And so, going back to the first point, since Jesus has been raised from the dead, what does that mean for your life? That's A. Jesus has been raised from the dead. What does B look like? So that there is harmony, that there is congruence, that there is consistency in our lives. Amen. Anthony's here today, so we're going to go Pentecostal. It's going to be awesome. Okay. There are four things that I'm going to fill in the blank with as far as resurrection realities that make a difference in your life. I'm going to fill in that blank for you, and so that there is congruence between what we believe and then the rest of our lives. The first thing that I'm going to say is this: faith. No more fear. No more fear. We live our lives with a lot of fear. Okay, fear of tomorrow, fear of the unknown. And definitely, I grew up with this in my household. My mom was definitely a little bit superstitious. Any of you superstitious? If you're superstitious, you're like worried that, you know, if something is a little bit off, then maybe bad fortune is going to come. And so you become a little bit worried about that, you know. So no umbrellas, you know, in the house. We're going to knock on wood, you know. Just make sure everything's okay. My mom was like that, and I remember one time when I was a young boy, I was in her car, and I adjusted her rear view mirror in her car. And she came in, she was like, "Oh my gosh, you've adjusted my rear view mirror." It was like the yin and the yang were no longer lining up, and you know, something was off, like something bad was going to happen now. There was worry, there was superstition. Now that I've grown up, I've just realized, you know, you could just adjust it back, right? It's like not that hard. When I go up to visit my mom, I don't call her anymore to tell her I'm coming. Because then she's going to say, okay, he's going to be on a 7-hour drive on I-5. And there's like semi-trucks, you know, and they're big. And his car is small. And so she gets worried. So I just show up. I'm like, "Hello. How you doing? I'm here now. Good to see you." And then, you know, she can't worry because I'm there. Now, some of you maybe don't live with that level of worry, but we all get fear placed upon us. We think the worst sometimes. And the world just says this: be in the moment. Be in the moment. You know, it's not that bad because Russell Wilson says it. And I kind of like him. But be in the moment. Think about the present. Think about what's in front of you. There's nothing wrong with that. It's positive, but it's limited. Revelation 1, verses 17 through 18 says this to you today. This is the Apostle John who had this vision when he was an old man prior to death in about AD 90. He wrote this. He had a vision of Jesus. And he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is alive. He is in control of all the most important things, life and death. He has been raised from the dead, and for you as believers, he lives in you. He's interceding for you. He's present in you. And so what Jesus is saying today is, fear not. If the enemy, death, which is the biggest enemy that you're ever going to face in your life, has been defeated, then why are we worried about all these other small enemies? If death has been defeated, then we should think about our relationship to God this way. As he is a heavenly Father, we are in his arms. We should fear not because he has us like this. He's holding us close to him. Fear not. I'm not dead. I'm alive. Okay, number two is victory. I can overcome. Okay, in the first one, we have fear of the unknown. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But with victory, I can overcome. I'm talking about trials that will come. Okay, if you've lived this life for a couple of days, you know that sometimes things can go wrong. There can be trials. There can be sufferings. There can be challenges. How many of you have seen the movie God Is Not Dead? I watched that movie not too long ago, and it's a great little movie. Of course, it's a low-budget Christian movie, so be prepared if you're going to go watch it. But there is a professor in the movie that's an atheist. Okay, so he's a professor, and atheist professors like to talk about God more than me. I don't know why, but they do. I have a friend that's atheist, so he talks about God on Facebook more than I do. I don't know why. It's all good. Maybe it's because he exists. Hey, and so basically this professor was basically saying, throughout the whole movie, that Christianity is a sham, there is no God, and he was proving it scientifically and philosophically and all of that. But in the movie, there was a student that was giving him a run for his money in the class. And they would go back and forth, and they would have debates in front of the class. To cut to the chase, at the end of the movie, there's this scene where the professor is walking across the street. It's late at night, and it's raining. And all of a sudden, he just gets hit by a car really hard. And he flips up in the air, falls down on his back, and he's bleeding. He's bleeding from his mouth. And you can tell he's going to die. He's not going to make it. And so a couple of characters in the movie that were Christians come to him as he is laying down and he's about to die. And they start talking to him. And they just said this. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And he said, no. And they said, would you like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And he said, yeah. When you're on your deathbed, you realize you have no other hope than God, your creator. You know he exists. You know that he is a higher power that created you. We're not just here. He needed hope. And so he placed his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior prior to his death. And those two Christians that were there said, just want you to know that pretty soon you're going to be in a much better place than all of us right now. You have the victory through Jesus Christ, who conquered death on your behalf to overcome whatever trial will come your way. I've seen people go through trials in this life. I've seen some go through trials where they lose their job or they lose a loved one or they experience a physical ailment that they can't overcome. But they didn't have the faith They didn't have the victory. They didn't have the trust in Jesus Christ, who has been raised from the dead, to have that triumph in their life, that victory to overcome by faith in what Jesus has done for them. Conversely, I've seen others be able to have that victory. Even in the loss of a loved one, they've been able to have peace, that it's well with their soul, because they know that Jesus is alive and well, and that he says this to you today. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's what he says. That's what he said to Mary. That's what he says to you today. And the point is this: Jesus conquered the grave because death only holds sway over sinners. Sinners cannot rise again because sin leads to death. Jesus, however, is Savior, the sinless one. And the grave could not hold him because he was sinless. And so he rose victorious over sin and over death, the things that separate you from a relationship with God. And as God, when he conquered sin and death, he invites everyone to come into a relationship with his Son to experience a spiritual resurrection from the dead in your life. By the resurrection of Jesus, you can overcome. Whatever trials come your way, whatever issues that you are going to face, you have the faith and the victory in Jesus Christ to overcome and to get through with his peace. Number three is love. Live loved. If we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that it happened, then we have faith, we have victory, and then we also have love. This is the one that's the most emotional for me. And I think as I reflected this week, the reason why it's the most emotional for me is because while I have an excellent relationship with my parents now, by God's grace, I think growing up, I didn't always experience approval from them. Maybe there wasn't always approval with my interests, approval with my music, approval with the people I wanted to hang out with. They loved me, no doubt, but I struggled to feel their approval, to feel their love for me. Also, I grew up hanging out with a group of guys that, you know, we were hanging out all the time and we were together, but we didn't really love each other, okay? And so, you know, we were too cool to love each other, right? Because if you're cool, you don't love each other, right? So I didn't really ever experience true friendship growing up and being loved by friends. How about you? Do you live loved? Sunday through Saturday, your daily existence, do you live loved? Do you know that your Creator that made you, that he loves you? The world's love is conditional. The world's love is conditional until you do something that you're not supposed to do, and then it's taken away. It's conditional. It's only up to a certain point that the world is going to love you. But God's love is this, that even while we were still sinners, God sent his Son to die for you so that you would live. God's love for you is unconditional, and 1 John 4:8 just says it this way, very simply. God is love. How do you know? You know because of today, that Jesus was sent to be crucified so that you would live, and that he rose again from the dead, conquering death, the final enemy that will assault us all. He rose victorious over it for you, and so that you know that you are loved. So don't go on living your life listening to the world. If we go on living our life listening to the world, we're like a daughter of a father, and the daughter is beautiful, but the world keeps on telling her she's ugly. And instead of listening to her father that keeps on saying, "You are beautiful in my eyes," she just keeps on listening to the world instead of listening to her father. I pray that you would listen to the voice of your heavenly Father today. and receive his love through his son, Jesus Christ. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus means this, that now you have truth. God's word is true. What governs your life every day? You guys make decisions and you're governed by a worldview every single day of your life. Okay, so what's my outlook on life? What's my worldview? What's my perspective? What am I going to make my, how do I make my decisions? All of us are guided by something every single day of our life. And then you have the court of public opinion. Okay, the court of public opinion is going to tell you what is right and wrong. And if you disagree with the court of public opinion, you will be villainized. Okay? And so, also, you can always just try social media and see how it goes. On Facebook, if you want to attempt to get into a conversation about what's right and wrong, okay, your friends are going to have their standard, and they're going to tell you when you're off base. And I'm sure you guys care a lot about being politically correct. No, not really. We're from Roseburg. We don't care about that, right? Forget about being politically correct. Okay, we just want to know the truth. We hear a lot of lies all the time. We're done with the lies. What is the truth? The resurrection of Jesus Christ means this for you today. Tim Keller, pastor of New York, national best-selling author and Christian preacher, says this. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. He said, I'm going to die. I am going to rise again from the dead to bring salvation to a lost world. It happened. So this man is not a liar or a lunatic, as his brothers thought previously, but he is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is the one that can bring salvation and a new beginning to your life. Paul says this, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. New beginning in your life. And yes, now God's word is showing to be true. Jesus' words are showing to be true. Everything he said in the Gospels, hey, if we believe Jesus has been raised from the dead, we need to treasure his words. Treasure it. Read it. Study it. Also, the whole Bible is true, that means. Here's why. It said, Christ died and rose according to the scriptures. All the scripture is pointing towards the death and resurrection of Jesus, the central point, the central action of God coming to save us from our sin and death. Did you guys know that those are just two prophecies out of over 300 prophecies in the Bible that were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ? That really spoke to me when I was investigating all this when I was 19. Over 300 prophecies, all fulfilled in one man. Some might say, well, maybe he went out to fulfill them all on his own. Really? Could he just decide, hey, I'm going to be born in Bethlehem today. I'll just, that will be where I want to be born. You can't. It doesn't make any sense. God's word is true. Treasure the scriptures. Treasure the preaching of the word of God for your life. Because this is the reality, you guys. If Christ has been raised from the dead, life will never be the same as you know it. If Jesus Christ has triumphed over death, then everything has changed. He came to live a sinless life, a selfless life, and he sacrificed his life. He was died. He was buried. But he did not stay dead. He rose. And that's what makes the news good. And so, going back to the beginning of the sermon today, since Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, if you believe that this is a historical event, that he has in fact been raised from the dead, what does this mean for your life? I filled in the blank throughout this sermon. Now I want you to fill in the blank for yourself. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts, guard your minds, through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.